So just for the sake of the recording, Ezekiel 34. So when we look at the content of chapter 33, you'll recall from last week the idea was watchmen, the responsibility of watchmen, how they are to warn the people of God if danger is coming. If the people of God hear the warning and do nothing about it, it is not the watchman's responsibility. If the watchman sees danger coming and does not warn the people of God of coming danger, then Scripture says, their blood I will require at your hand. Now that would be something of an evangelistic application. Blood warning in the New Testament sense of the word would be people need to be warned, people need to be taught concerning salvation. If we have the opportunity, a God-given opportunity to tell someone about the Lord Jesus, and we do not do it, then there is accountability. We don't know exactly what. We haven't arrived at that conclusion. Perhaps it's just the Lord's way of saying to us, if you have that opportunity there and do not take it, there will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. So now in chapter 34, it's looking more toward the health of the flock. And I'll start reading at verse 31. While you're finding that spot, over and over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New, God's people are referred to as the flock or a flock or the sheep or the people of God. If you've ever had any opportunity to be around sheep, you know that especially little lambs are very cute, very loving. They have no natural defense system. They don't have horns. They don't have claws. They're not aggressive. They're cute, but they're not very intelligent. If they get 3 feet off of a beaten path where they're familiar, they'll get lost. They'll just wander around in circles. And so the idea of the sheep being on the ledge and there's a cliff or a huge drop, and there the Lord Jesus, with his rod and his staff, is getting right down to where the sheep may be, and he is risking his own life to rescue them. That's a very accurate picture in the Bible of the shepherd and sheep responsibility. We are called sheep. That is not necessarily a compliment. When we think of the personality of sheep, most of the time likable, most of the time affable, most of the time in a pretty decent mood, but we do have our moments, don't we? Sheep need constant care. We need constant care. So now if you'll look at verse 1 of chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. You'll find this term is used all through this chapter. And before we go too much further, let me give you some synonyms for the word shepherd. It might be pastor or pastors. It might be elder or elders. It may be the word bishop. That's a little more official word. The idea here is men given by the Lord to oversee the flock, the people of God. It's their responsibility to care for them. And we'll come to the New Testament in just a few moments. But shepherds here have the God-given responsibility of caring for the people of God. What does a shepherd do? He watches over the sheep. Does he risk his life for the sheep? A good shepherd will. The good shepherd, Christ says, gives his life for the sheep. So a good shepherd, all through the Old Testament, is out there fighting wolves and lions and bears, and he's leading sheep to water, and he's inspecting them for breaks and abrasions, and he's constantly with the sheep. He sleeps with the sheep. He eats with the sheep. He rests with the sheep. He's always with them. That's the word here, shepherd. So now I'll read from verse 2. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So here is the Lord's complaint with the shepherds. You're eating when you should be feeding. You're dressed with wool, which implies that the shepherd is willing to take the life or lives of the sheep in order to clothe himself. And that's an inverted idea of what shepherds normally do. So God is very concerned for the condition of his sheep. He's very concerned. So then if you have your pencil or pen ready, I'd like to show you a few words in verse 4 that will actually help us for the rest of the session. The first word is the weak. These are conditions that the sheep will find themselves in. The weak. Now, what would contribute to a sheep being weak? Any thoughts? Sickness? Lack of food? That goes back to verse 2, doesn't it? You've not fed the sheep. You've not taking care of the sheep. So the very first condition that's prevalent amongst the sheep is they're weak. They haven't eaten. They have no food. Sheep cannot find food for themselves. So they're weak. Then it says, you have not healed the sick. What would you make of sickness in this progression? I think you go from no food, being weak, to possibly becoming sick. All right. Then it says, you've not bound up the broken. Now, just in my mind, I'm seeing a weak, sick sheep, not able to walk with stamina and stability, probably falling on sharp rocks, and has broken a leg or hurt himself. Next, the driven away. When the sheep get weak, wolves and animals of prey know exactly which sheep to attack. They know how to divide and conquer. And the ones driven away are right on the very verge of being killed and eaten. And then, nor have you sought that which was lost. Remember that little song? The shepherd left the 99 and went out into the wilderness to find the one lost sheep. That's, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And God here is grieved with his shepherds that the sheep have not been fed, they've not been strengthened, they've not been bound up, they've not been brought back into the fold, and they've not been sought when they're lost. So, now, as best we can, take on the personality of a sheep, and you begin to feel yourself weak. You've not been fed. You're weak. You're becoming cold spiritually, because these are spiritual symptoms of a sheep with no shepherd. His soul is famished. It turns into spiritual sickness. Worldliness sets in. Before long, he has left the flock, the gathering together of God's people, and he's gone out in the highways and byways of life, and he's become isolated and cold. And if you were to ask him, are you a genuine child of God? Yes, I am a genuine child of God, but I am so far out in the world that I have no joy, I have no strength at all. What's needed? Shepherds. Shepherds to go and find them. Go and speak a word in season to bring them back. And God is saying, you've not cared for my sheep. So now look down to verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. What a sad picture. Sad picture. Now we think of animals. I'm just curious, how many of you would consider yourself an animal lover? Please don't be ashamed to not raise your hand if you are not an animal. How many of you are animal likers? That just about gets all of us in. How many of you really, really like cats? You should be ashamed to raise your hand. Just teasing. I've never been an animal lover. I'm an animal liker. And I'll tell you the reason why. When we started having children, I figured if you have five children, you don't need animals. You've got them. So we had a beagle. We had another beagle. We had a cat. We had hamsters. We had birds. We had a pet hummingbird. And by the time our fifth child was born, we went to sell our house, and we had a beagle that stayed in the backyard. We fenced in the yard just for this beagle. The kids wanted a dog, so we said, we've got to build a fence to have a dog, so the kids helped us build a fence. By the time we were ready to sell that house, we wrote it into the contract, if you buy the house, you get the dog. And that's how we sold it. Yeah, it worked. So I think years and years ago, when I was just maybe 6, 7 years old, we had a dog that we really, really did like. But Dad did not like dogs, especially dogs that barked at night. And so one morning he had had enough. He got up and loaded that dog in the back of our station wagon and took him 15 miles out in the country and put him out. And he came home, and we asked where the dog was. His name was King. And we were heartbroken, and we just, Dad was not a very popular person. And we cried. We just missed King because he would go through the woods with us and all the things dogs do. About 2 weeks later, we were out on the front, in the front yard, and down come from the hill comes King. His paws were bloody. He was thin, but when he saw us, his tail started wagging like a plane propeller, and he jumped on, and Dad almost cried. He said, any dog that can make his way home 15 miles with no direction, how did he do that? Got our respect. And so I've had a great respect for dogs since then. I'm still looking for some way to respect cats, but no, seriously, cats just are cats. You just can't herd them. You can't get them to roll over, play dead. They're just cats. Now, animals. When we think of sheep, we are likened to sheep in the Bible. There's a reason for that. All we like sheep have gone astray. Why is that? Because of our tendency to go astray. It may be a serious step of going astray, or it may be just a little insignificant going astray, but it's just our tendency to want our own way. Wouldn't marriage be a lot easier if two people married and neither one of them wanted their own way? Wouldn't church gatherings be easier if nobody showed up and wanted their own way? What about the business world? Nobody wanted their own way. They're all committed to what's best for the whole group. But the truth is, we all want our own way. We have an opinion. Sometimes that opinion is very strong. And if we get into a group of people that agree with us, then we think we have found the best group on planet Earth, because we agree. But if we're put into a group where there may be some who disagree with us, then we think that we have actually gotten involved with a group of occultists or devil worshippers. They are just the worst people on the face of the earth. We all want our own way. beginning at verse 4, the result of each of those conditions is because we want our own way. And when we want our own way, trouble begins. So now look down to verse 8. My flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now, if you'll hold your place there and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, our job as Bible students is to trace through from the Old Testament to the New, the latest word on any topic. So when the Lord tells Ezekiel to tell the shepherds, feed my flock, we have a New Testament parallel to that in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. The elders who are among you. What are elders? Shepherds. Shepherds. The elders who are among you. And God in His wisdom has designed that every gathering of New Testament believers has a group, at least a few, elders, shepherds, to watch over the flock. It's too big a job for just one man, usually. Elders are given by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to know the people, to know their names, to know where they are, to know when they're missing, to know what they're praying about, to be able to keep up with the people of God. So the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And here's the command in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Guess what that word shepherd is in the original? Feed. Feed the flock of God. How important is this? Feed the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, or serving as those who are watching over the flock. Know who's there. Know who's happy in the Lord. Know who may be struggling. Know those who may just straggle in and be gone and come in. Know all about them. This implies contact. This implies that someone, a group in the body of Christ, elders, shepherds, pastors, bishops, we use various names, are watching over you, and you should be cared for. You should know that you're cared for by them. Much like a child needs to know that his parent is watching over him. Children need a sense of security that comes by knowing that parents are watching them. So here, feed the flock of God, in verse 2, not by compulsion. That is, you're not doing this because you're commanded to do it. You do it because you have the Holy Spirit giving you a love for the people of God. Not for filthy lucre or dishonest gain. This is not a salary issue. As if to say, pay me and I'll care for the people of God. But if you do not pay me, I will not care for them. That relationship describes a hireling. A hireling is someone who works for money. Keep in mind that any pastor, elder, full-time position person who is in a relationship of being helped financially by a body, they are not paying him for what he does. They're giving him fellowship or money to free him up so that he can do what he does. But you're not paying him per message. You shouldn't be paying him per visit. If that's the kind of relationship, you can be sure that a hireling will serve there only as long as he's getting enough money to keep him there. If he gets a better offer, he's going to go somewhere else. That's a hireling. And that's foreign to Scripture. What's described here is a man who's been prepared of the Holy Spirit He loves the people of God. Why does he love them? Because he loves them. Because the Lord has given him his love for the people of God. You know when someone loves you, don't you? It helps when someone is watching over you. If you're sick, you get a phone call. If you're missing for whatever reason, you get a card. Someone is watching over you. But primarily what begins all of this is the word feed in verse 2, or shepherd the flock of God. Now, how is that done? How does an elder or a group of elders feed the flock of God? Primarily, it's through good, sound Bible preaching and teaching. And from what I have seen, those churches, those groups that have a consistent diet of Bible teaching, where the Bible is taught, it's applied, it's illustrated, it's lived, these are healthy sheep. They've got good food. Where there is just a little devotionette for Christianettes, where there's this idea of just a five-minute devotion will carry you through for the week, and you've never really get into the meat of the Word of God, then there's a weakness. There's this sense of being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Something new comes up, and because they're not grounded, they're attracted by the shininess of the new thing. And they're attracted to it. And they go to it, and they get hurt. Whereas if you're well taught, you'll remember there's nothing new in the Scripture. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new about the Scripture. It may be new to you as you uncover it, but the Bible is just good, solid food. And you need that. Good, solid food makes healthy people. Good, solid food makes healthy Christians. So what do we need in our daily diets as people? Some of you are probably dietitians, or you've worked in a clinic setting. Some of you may know all the things that we need in our diet. Let's name some. Protein, carbohydrates, fat, no problem there. What else? Sugar. I don't know how you classify it. We need coffee. First thing in the morning, we need coffee. I wish I had a spiritual thought first thing in the morning. I hear these people say, I wake up and I'm thinking, oh, I just can't wait to get into my Bible. I'm telling you, I just can't wait to get a cup of coffee. Then I want to get into my Bible, but don't even talk to me until I've had coffee. What else do we need? Then we need exercise. We need rest. This is how our bodies are cared for. Beloved, it's even more so in our spiritual diet. We need Bible doctrine. Doctrine often tends to be boring, but once you get into it, you find that doctrine is fascinating. Justification, sanctification, imputation, glorification, remission, forgiveness, all of these wonderful truths, and you get grounded in the Word of God. You get grounded. And the word for grounded there is the same thought of planting a shrub, where you put it in the ground, you get it from the nursery, and put it in the ground and water it and give it nutrients, and that shrub begins to put forth roots. And in just a little while, it's strong enough to withstand winds and drought. That's what we need. That's what God says to shepherds. Feed my sheep. Feed them. No substitute can be had for Bible teaching. It just can't work. There are things we add to it, like music. Music is good. Dramatic presentations can be good. All kinds of things that we use to embellish the Scripture. But the main essential is Bible teaching. And this should never be boring. We should never come away from a Bible teaching session and say, I was just bored to tears. It should be an event. It ought to be where we look into the Scripture and see something that the Lord is saying to us, and we go home and say, Lord, I see it, and I really want to deal with this in my life. That's the kind of teaching that the Lord commands the shepherds to give to His people. So now look down to verse 3. Neither is being lords over those who entrusted you. How would that apply to what we read from the book of Ezekiel? Neither is being lords. Well, if the shepherds were eating the sheep, I would say they were lording over the sheep. If they were not caring for them, but eating themselves, it's the idea that somehow in the church or in Christianity, there are a few who are exalted to this, I think, artificial place of being lifted up. We think of them as not being able to do any wrong. In fact, the saying often goes, if the gold rusts, what will the wood do? The idea here is not lords, but being examples to the flock. Which means whatever we teach, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a Sunday morning preacher or whatever responsibility you may have, our first responsibility is to make sure that we are doing what we're teaching. If we're not doing it, it comes across as hollow. There's no power in it. And I can traffic an unfelt truth for only so long. And it begins to, the whole thing begins to fall. So look at the following verses, 4 and following. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's a reward given to those faithful shepherds who feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. We'll go back to Ezekiel 34. And I'll begin at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Here's a beautiful pastoral scene, verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. This is referring to the millennial reign of Christ, when the shepherd himself gathers all the sheep into the fold and cares for them during this millennial regathering of Israel back into the land. Until then, Israel as a nation is going to be scattered, and they are scattered today. When we think of Israel as a nation, they are a godless, secular nation, very few Orthodox Jews, very few born-again believing Christians. They are, as a nation, scattered. They are being mistreated by the world. They are living constantly in fear. God sees this. And God says, I will regather my people. You can take this to the bank that God will keep His eye on Israel. He will preserve them. He will regather them. And we're seeing some very interesting things take place with Russia. It looks to us like Russia, through Putin and others, it looks like they're wanting to go back and regather those old Soviet Union bloc nations to come back into this powerhouse that they were in the 80s. That's probably going to happen in one fashion or another. Russia is very much a player in the last days. But Israel is going to be preserved regardless of what Russia and China do. I was with some students from China. They're exchange students. They were going to the University of Toronto. And it was an interesting conversation. They were coming at it from a non-Christian point of view. They make no pretense to be Christians. They knew that we were Christians. They were talking about China in the present day and how they know of their own 200 million man standing army. They take great pride in that. We have in America roughly 2 million. China has 200 million. How many will Russia provide? The reason I bring that up is America's military gets weaker and weaker. That could be debated. If America's infantry or man presence gets weaker and weaker, and China gets stronger and stronger, and Russia gets stronger and stronger, the point is, in that area of the world, China and Russia uniting to come down against Israel, remember they dry up the Euphrates and march across the Euphrates, much like the Red Sea in reverse. They march across the Euphrates, and they are right there at Israel. And they want to destroy Israel. It's satanic. What will God do? He will, like a good shepherd, he will go defend his flock against the bear and against the lion, against Russia and China. And he himself will come and fight Israel's battles for them and set up his kingdom in Israel. That's going to happen. The other things we can't be sure of. We know this is going to happen. That's clear in the book of Ezekiel a little later. Now we're getting very close to it. We're going to see this in Ezekiel and the book of the Revelation. So this shepherding ministry in its immediate context is God and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, shepherding Israel and leading them into the millennium and into a restful shepherding scene. What's the application for us? Remember, not all Scripture is about us, but all Scripture is for us. The need for the people of God, as we get closer and closer to the day, is that we understand in a deeper and better way, on a regular basis, what God has said. And I say this lovingly, if we can go a week without studying God's Word, we're going to be weak. Doesn't mean that you're not saved or you're not a child of God, but you're going to get weak. And if you're depending on second-hand information, no matter how good your preacher is, and I hope every one of you are just proud as peacocks of your preacher. I hope you are. But what he gives you on Sunday morning is second-hand. It's good for you, yes. And you should be getting good food because that's what Scripture teaches. But there's no substitute for you with your Bible, in fellowship with the Lord, reading and studying God's Word. Mark it up. Study it. Get helps. Try 30 minutes a day. If you don't have 30 minutes a day, try 15 a day. And begin to read God's Word, and your mind will be refreshed, and your mind will be renewed. That's what happens when we read Scripture. Good Christian music helps. Often people will ask, what do I do about depression? Depression is very real. Loneliness. Often, if we ask, are you daily reading God's Word, not for a message or not for a sermon, but are you reading God's Word for yourself? Often the answer is, well, no. Why? Because I'm a little depressed and I don't feel like it. Which came first? The chicken or the egg? When we don't feel like reading God's Word, that's when we need it the most. That's when you need it the most. And you don't have to go to Deuteronomy and read all the pieces of furniture. That might just drive you over the edge. And you don't have to go to the obscure portions, but you do need to go places where your soul will be fed. And then good Christian music. But you need to feed yourself in addition to being fed by responsible shepherds, pastors, elders who know how to break down the Word of God for you. So when all of this is true, you will not be weak. You will not be scattered. You will not be sick. You'll not be out on the ledge somewhere. You'll be close to the Lord and close to His people. That's a safe place. Now, I have heard, and you've probably heard this too, John, I'll call in just a second. I've heard people say, and I really enjoy this actually, I don't need the church. I can worship God on Sunday mornings all by myself. And I usually like to have a little fun with them. Well, how do you normally do that? Well, it's on the golf course, or it's in a boat, and I just happen to have a fishing rod. Or it's in a tree, and I just happen to be fishing, and that's my church service. And I just really enjoy that. Because I'll ask them then, well, out there all by yourself, how are you using your spiritual gift to benefit others? The body of Christ is not all take. It's giving. So here's the other aspect of this whole picture is giving of yourself after you have fed yourself and been fed on God's Word, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then get into an area of service. I don't know who made this observation. I don't think I would die by this quote, but a Christian psychiatrist said that 85% of his patients could probably get off serious medication if they got into an area of service where they served people. Now, there's some kind of relationship there. Okay, John.
One comment that I would make is when you go into Bible study, I know a lot of people that the first thing they do is they pull out a commentary. As far as I'm concerned, the commentary is the last thing you go to. You go to the Bible first, you go to a concordance next, and then if you still have trouble understanding, commentary. I know a lot of speakers that if you go and find out which commentary they like, you can pretty much tell what their sermon's going to be.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, but there are enough different commentaries out there that you will find that there's not agreement necessarily across the board. And if you don't see it in Scripture and you look across the different commentaries, we find out, well, now I know what the popular commentaries are because everybody interprets it that way. Mm-hmm. And so my caution to you is you first read the Bible, then maybe pick out a word study or something like that and do that with a concordance. And then if you're really still confused, the next best thing is to go to an elder and help him and have him help to explain to you or give you some direction. And then finally to the commentary. Because if you become a product of the commentary, you might as well just go ahead and hand out copies of it. And here's what I think.
Yeah. And we've found out, we have seen in our study here that one of the best ways to understand what you're reading is just to keep on reading. Or if you didn't get it the first time through, go back and read it again. If you still didn't get it, stop and pray and say, Lord, I'm really stuck on this. And just keep reading. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. We've said that often. Yeah, commentaries are great helps, but they shouldn't be a substitute for you pounding out what you have read from the Scripture.
Well, you had said that, you know, it's secondhand what you receive from the pulpit. Well, if what the pulpit, the person in the pulpit is doing is just giving you back commentary, then it's third, fourth, fifth hand. And so you're not getting anything firsthand at all.
Right. All right, we'll try to take the last 5 minutes for any questions or comments. So that's about that time. So any questions or comments about chapter 34? Yes, sir, Charles.
When you read the Word of God, always end it by reading one of the Psalms. That's always going to help me.
That's especially helpful in the book of Ezekiel. Because some of these chapters are really heavy. A little dark. Judgment just seems to hang over the book of Ezekiel. So we do need something to lift us, don't we?
If you
Is that the too cute? Wise advice.
Yes, ma'am.
Hold on just 1 second. We have a question on the floor.
We can tell from
how you're responding to what you see that your heart is grieving over it. That's how the Lord feels. And what the answer is for Laodicean lukewarm Christianity, the answer is repentance. God gave us all we need when He gave us His Word and fellowship and the Holy Spirit. And it's like you say, we have substituted those things for things we think will actually help people. I think the motives are good, but the substitution of something that is good for something that is absolutely essential and the best never has a good outcome. So how to handle that, especially in American Christianity, the way we are, we're going the road of Laodicea, that last church stage. We see it happening. It's going to be every individual Christian, like Laodicea, hearing the voice of the Lord and starting in their own fellowship with Him, staying strong. Stay strong. Don't let the circumstances get you down. Be an overcomer. Rise above it. Then one by one, try to help. If you're where the Lord wants you, and you know you're where the Lord wants you, then that's where your ministry should be. So that's a tough question. It's a longer answer than what I'm giving. But be encouraged in the Lord. Be encouraged in the Word. And don't give in. Don't give up. We are living in... these are droggy, sleepy days for us as Christians. In countries where they're being persecuted, and they're strong. I've seen that personally. And then I come home and see, you know, the way I live, and I can see, no wonder the things of Christ are not so real to us, because we have heaven here. You know, we have so much. Other countries of the world are, they wonder right now what they're going to do for lunch. John.
One of the things that if you study hurt history, you find that we don't learn from history. But if you remember back to how strict the Catholic Church was back in the 50s and 60s, and then they finally eased everything and said that Catholics could actually read the Bible, whereas before it was always interpretation through the priest. They could actually have their own Bible studies. And they started to have English masses as well as Latin masses, which that was a taboo. And suddenly what they found was there were a bunch of people that got saved out of the Catholic Church, and they were losing the central focus of, you know, what they had always enjoyed, especially in the United States. And we have been ones that have always gone and encouraged people to get into the Bible and that kind of thing. And now because people are getting into the Bible and rejecting their tradition, now that we're trying to, a lot of churches are trying to go and preserve that tradition rather than actually stick to the Bible. And unfortunately, it's the elders and the leaders that want to preserve that because they want to stay in control. And
That is where you get your ecumenical movements, because if we combine a bunch of different things together, we're stronger. And it's not for the good of the flock. It's for the good of the leaders.
That's right. That's true. Any comments or questions on this side? This side. Well, we didn't really answer that question. I think that's something that we'll have to consider and pray over. We all are concerned for our individual fellowships. That's where we live. It's where we get our food. It's where we minister. And the most important thing you can do for your church fellowship is pray. Pray really hard. Don't condemn. Don't criticize unnecessarily, but pray. Pray really hard. John.
Just one more comment. One of the things that over the last 2 decades has really been struck home to me is how many young people raised in any kind of a Christian church renounce everything when they go to college. How do you prepare young people for the onslaught that they're going to get, particularly in secular universities? And that kind of thing. I mean, you take even, you know, one that comes to mind, of course, is Andy Vargas, where he's raised in a Christian missionary home, homeschooled, and all the rest of it, gets to college, and because of the exposure to reading, proclaims himself to be an atheist. Now, you know, how do you prevent that? And the thing is that since you see it in families where, you know, 4 of the 5 kids are going on to the Lord, it's not something the parents did. But how do you guard their spiritual well-being? And how can you do it? And there's no easy answer.
No. And we trust that before this young man dies, he'll come back.
Well, that's what we trust. For all of them.
That's right.
Regardless of the situations where, you know, I mean, I know of a bunch of others that have done much the same thing. It's just that this one happens to be personal.
That's right. One of these days, all these sessions that I go over 5 or 6 minutes, I'm going to add them all up and just close in prayer at 10:30. I'll pay you back. But I wouldn't hold your breath.
If it's profitable, we can always go and give you another half hour.
Okay. I see some people thinking Arby's, McDonald's. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we stand before your word, we feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and we're thankful for that. That you love us, you want us to be all that you created us and designed us to be. Lord, we're living in a day and an age of softness, compromise. And Lord, we fully feel the responsibility of having the baton in our hands. This is our generation, and we'll give an account to you for it. So give us help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, for our churches, the many churches represented here, we pray for the leaders. Lord, that even as we pray now, they would feel the pull of the Holy Spirit to spend time with you and your word. Father, for church members and those in fellowship that are just casual, just nominal, Lord, help them to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Lord, help them to hunger for something better. That living water, that living bread. Lord, do a work in our day that would cause us to rejoice and give you all the glory for it. We pray in Jesus' name.